I'm so glad to be with you this morning, and I'm so excited about what God is going to say to us today as we look into His Word together. Now, before we get into the message this morning, I want us to do something. Did anybody bring a jump rope? Not a jump rope. No. No. I got your attention, didn't I? This morning, in Bible study, we had a discussion about on James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Right? What does that say? Woody, put that up there. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Would you put that up there? Let's look at that just a minute. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And the discussion went like this. When we get into a judgmental attitude, then we quench the Spirit of God in the congregation. You know, where there's bickering, where there's bad attitudes toward one another, where there's gossip, slander, backbiting, and so forth. The whole book of James is about what we say with our lips, isn't it? Then we quench the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want any more quenching of the Spirit of God. And I want the Spirit of God. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, if you're in the open door class, I want you to stand. Okay? Now you, every one of you, gave some measure of agreement to what we talked about in Bible study this morning. And I want to ask you if you, with me, will make a commitment to not let one word come out of your mouth that would quench the Spirit of God in this church. The best of your ability, from this day on, I'm going to commit to God to not be judgmental. I'm not going to speak against other believers. I'm not going to do those things that quench the manifested presence of the Spirit of God in our church anymore. Will you do that? How about the rest of you? Will you stand and join them? If you would make that commitment, you stand and with these others who've been wrestling with this morning. And let's bow our heads. Father, forgive us for speaking against our brothers and sisters in Christ in the past. We've all done it, and we acknowledge in your presence today that we have. But Lord, we ask you to forgive us, and we pray, O God, that you would help us to overcome these weaknesses, that you would help us to have wisdom from above and not wisdom from below, which is demonic and earthly. But Lord, help us to live and to speak and to act in such a way that you have liberty to move in our lives and through our lives and in this body of believers. Lord, we come to you today. We want your Spirit to move with power in this place. When we gather for corporate worship, Lord, we want to be vessels fit for your use. We want to be Christians who love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another even as we love ourselves. And to this end, Lord, we pray and we commit ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and open your Bibles to James chapter 4. And we're going to think together today about how we should plan for the future. That's a pretty good way to start for the future right there. And we make those commitments with our hearts and our lives to the Lord. Verse 13, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, there it is, that speech again. You who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do does not do it. To him, it is sin. We're talking about how to plan for the future. In 1923, there was an important meeting that took place in Chicago. In that meeting, there were 9 of the world's most successful businessmen. There was the president of the largest steel company in America, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the president of the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, president of the Bank of International Settlements. An investigator determined the destiny of the 9 men 25 years later. The president of the steel company lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died bankrupt. The president of the greatest utility company died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company was insane. The greatest wheat speculator died abroad unable to pay his debts. The president of the New York Stock Exchange was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street died a suicide. The head of the greatest monopoly died a suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements died a suicide. Even though they had planned the future for personal gain, the future they planned did not happen. Many people like these men go into the future driven by their own lust for gain, thinking they are in control of their own destiny, but ignoring the fact that God is in control. Would you say that with me? God is in control. God is the one who will have the final word. The question that I want us to think about again is, how do I plan the future? How do I walk out my Christian life with the gifts that God has given me, the vocation that He's given me, the responsibilities that He's given me? How do I plan for the future? Evidently, there were those planning for the future without acknowledging God's sovereign rule over their lives. I know there's not anybody like that in here. Surely not. That we just go our own way and do our own thing, and then we say, oh God, would you bless what I'm doing? Oh my, we've all done that, haven't we? Oh Lord, I want to do this. Oh Lord, I need to do this. Lord, I'm going to do this. Would you please help me? Would you please bless me? And God's saying, I had a completely different plan for you that was much better. Verse 13, it's almost like he's saying this tongue-in-cheek. Come on, man. You really believe that today or tomorrow you're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and make a profit? Come on. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Your life is just a vapor. Darcy and I drink hot tea, mostly in the cool weather, but when we turn on the tea kettle, the steam starts going out of the snout of that tea kettle. You know what? It goes about that far, and it goes, pfft, you can't see it anymore. That's kind of like James is saying, your life is just a vapor. My sister turned 61 yesterday, Friday. I can't believe she's that old. You know, Also can't believe I'm just 2 years behind her. You know? I mean, those of you who are of mature age, what happens to time when you get older? It goes whoosh. I said told somebody at their birthday party the other night, I said, isn't it about Christmas time? I mean, it seems like Christmas comes every 2 or 3 months. So we just got over the Christmas of last year, and here's Christmas. You know what? It's going to be Christmas before you know it. Yeah, and the kids are saying, it don't look like it's ever going to get here to me. But our lives are so short. And so, James is saying, listen, you say that you're in control. You're going to go and do this. You're going to do that. You're going to make a profit. You're going to engage in business in some city. You're going to go to Chicago. And you're going to make all this money. Listen, you don't know what your life holds tomorrow. In verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And that boasting is evil. Now, watch this. This paragraph, the ending of this paragraph, sets the platform for the next paragraph. Look at this. Come now, you rich, weep and mourn. Howl for your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. So that must be the result of the fact that of their boasting. It may be that their unfair treatment of their employees, their luxury at the expense of others, their withholding the wages of those who did their work, is possible that after boasting they had to mistreat them in order to save face, to keep up the appearance of a man or a woman who boasted and said, I am the captain of my soul. I am the one who controls my destiny. You heard that message in the world? I've heard it in the church. A lot of churches teach this lie. Now you listen for it. You determine your destiny. You are in control. If you have faith enough, you can have or be or do anything you desire. Watch that message. Be careful. Be careful. Because the mind of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But in that same prophet, Jeremiah, he says, I have plans for you. I have plans to bless you, not to curse you, to give you a blessing and not to give you calamity. Now, whose message would you prefer to base your life on? The world's message or God Almighty's message? That's a determining decision that you have to make. How should we plan for the future? See, there were those who were planning the future without acknowledging God's sovereignty. James is saying to them that to do this is illogical, because in reality, you're not in control of anything. Somebody, we were talking about that the other day. You know, the older I get, the more I see I'm not in control. Now, young people, listen to me. I'm not saying don't make plans. I'm not saying don't dream great dreams. I'm not saying that. We'll get to that in a minute. So don't tune me out yet. But when you come to the place when things don't make sense, when it's illogical, To make your plans without God is not only illogical, but also unspiritual. Boasting about tomorrow is illogical because you don't know what tomorrow holds. It's unspiritual because you don't acknowledge God's will. They were presumptuous in James' day. They presumed about time. They said, today or tomorrow, when the time comes, when I decide, I'm going. They presumed that opportunity for future business rested in their power. Secondly, they presumed about mobility. We shall go. Listen, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you don't know if you're going to be able to get out of bed the next morning. When you get in your car and go down the highway, or you get in an airplane and fly across the country or around the world, you don't know if that plane is going to actually land where it's supposed to or not. You're not in control. God is in control. Thirdly, they presumed about location. We're going to go to such and such a city. You remember that story? I made me think about that, the story about Paul. He was going to go to someplace, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. And he sent him some other place. But he had a plan. But in Paul's case, when the Spirit of God moved on his heart, he went where the Spirit was moving him to go. Instead of going to Chicago, he went to San Antonio. That's about as opposite direction as you can get. Think about Jonah. I'm going to Nineveh. Did he go to Nineveh? I mean, I'm going to go run from God. I'm going to, where was it? Tarshish. He got on that boat. You know, he wound up in Nineveh after all. God said he's going to Nineveh. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I hate those people. They cut people's heads off and hang them by their heels over the city wall till the buzzards eat them. I'm not going to that city. They're ungodly pagan people. I'm not going. And God said, yes, you are. So he sent a great fish, swatted him, spit him out on the bank. And he went and said, repent. God said, repent. And they all repented. It's amazing. I wonder what they would have said in Tarshish if he had made it there. They presumed about location. They presumed about their durability. I'm going to go. We're going to stay there a year. We're going to make a profit. Then we're going to come back and gloat about how much money we made. And they presumed about their success. We're going to make a profit. And James is saying all this boasting about making personal gain for your own lust is evil. Now, don't misunderstand me. Or don't misunderstand him. James is not saying don't plan. He's not saying that wouldn't make any sense, would it? He's saying that it's evil to make plans apart from God. You get that? He wants you to make plans with him, not separate from him, and then say, oh, come bless what I want to do. Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. He is saying that God is sovereign. I mentioned this verse a while ago. The mind of man plans his own way, but the Lord directs his step. Now, is that verse true? Do y'all believe that true? That's true? That the mind of man plans his own ways, but the Lord directs his steps? Is that verse true? Some of you undecided? You know, we like to obey the word where it says what we want it to say sometimes. Try to adjust it to our own desires and our own way of doing things. Or we presume upon God in the fact that because we've always done something a certain way, that that's what we ought to always do. But the psalmist said it differently. He said this, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as a noonday. Commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your plans to the Lord. And here's a simple plan. Here's a simple way that you can actually walk this out. You got your pencil? I didn't put this in your notes. But write this down. Just a few little simple steps. You want to walk this way? You want to submit your life to the will of God and make your plans under his authority? as a humble servant of God, take time every day, every morning, or if you're not a morning person, every evening before you retire, take time every morning to consider the next day's or that day's agenda before God. Well, I've got to go to this place, and I've got to go to that place, and I've got to see this person, I've got to do this, I've got this responsibility. Whatever plans you have, whatever responsibilities you have, take time every day. Consider your day's agenda before God. And then at the end of the week, you take an hour to submit the coming week's agenda to the Lord. Now, this is going to take some thought, isn't it? If you just live and just let, if you live like Doris Day, que sera, sera, what will be, you know, that may be fun in Hollywood, but doesn't work in real life. Take a time every week, and then take a day, a whole day every month, to reflect on your life's goals, your responsibilities, and their relationship to God's will. So you take some time every day, you take some time every week, and you take some time every month as a believer who wants to walk in the center of God's will, in submission to His sovereign rule, making your plans for His glory, living out your life for His purposes, whether whatever your vocation is. Not for your own lust and not for your own desires, but for the glory of God. You know, this is what another thing we talk about in Sunday school. Really, the purpose of our lives is to give God glory in everything that we do. Not just on Sunday morning, but at the office on Monday morning, or in the oil field, or out on the ranch, or wherever you are. The glory of God should be the centrality, the central purpose of your life. And use these checkpoints. They'll enable you to keep the tentative nature of your future in focus. So what is he saying here? The first thing is to avoid boasting about tomorrow. The second thing is to acknowledge the frailty of the future. Look at verse 14. Whoop, I lost James. Here it is. James chapter 4, verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Jesus told the parable about the big fool with the little barn. Do you remember that? He was certain that he had many years to build his life and his fortune. And in one night, Jesus said, you fool, tonight God has required your life. In every generation, people trip over the trap of what is really big and what is really little. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16. You got it? Say amen. I finally found it. And he told a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself. And that's key to understanding the difference between living under the rule of God and the will of God and reasoning in yourself. You know, I can convince myself anything is the will of God if I just keep trying hard enough. Amen? What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, he didn't say, don't store up treasure. He said, don't store up treasure and not be rich toward God. There's a difference there. Don't get tripped up in the trap of misunderstanding what's really big and what's really little. The correct perspective recognizes the frailty of human life. James suggests here that life is a phenomenon, and then suddenly it's not a phenomenon. The Bible says a lot about the brevity of life. Let me give you some examples. If you want to write these references down, you can. Psalm 102:11 says that life is a declining shadow. Job 7:7 says it's a whiff of breath. Job 7:9 says life is a vanishing cloud. And Psalm 103 says that it is like a wildflower. We love the wildflowers in the spring. They don't last long, do they? So we must plan for the future, avoiding boastfulness about tomorrow that may lead us into sin and temptation and the frailty or the failure to acknowledge the frailty of the future. The question is, how is a person to plan for the future? Here he is in verse 15. He gives the answer. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So we need to activate an attitude of submission. James says the Christian submits to God in this way. He says, over everything, if the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will, we shall. Inscribe it over all of your plans, if the Lord's will. There's not some magic in saying those words. But throughout the whole book of James, it's found that our words are what get us into trouble oftentimes. What we say or the manner in which we say them matters before God. Life matters before God, doesn't it? Sometimes people will use if the Lord's will in a kind of a tricky way so as to avoid responsibility for the future. Well, I'll do that if the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will. Well, I'll make an A on my exam if it's the Lord's will. Well, you know, if it's the Lord's will, I'll go to this place or that place and I'll do this. I'll buy a hamburger for lunch if it's the will of God. Or I'll make par on the back nine, God willing. You know, that might be close to or on the edge of using the Lord's name in vain. You know, where you say, well, I'm going to do such and such, then tag him onto it, like on the edge of it, and then, you know, kind of trivialize a sovereign God. Really? What's the difference between saying an overt, profane sentence of words, of profanity, and just flippantly and casually tagging God onto your plans without considering His will for your life? I don't think there's much. Now, you may not curse overtly, but if you just trivialize the name of God and His character, who He is, with your speech, it may be using the Lord's name, or it is using the Lord's name in vain. It might be more important to live without verbalizing if the Lord's will than to use the phrase without an underpinning attitude of submission. Because God resists the proud, didn't He tell us this already? But gives grace to the humble. Ask yourself these questions. As I make my plans for the future, am I doing the best I can with the gifts and talents that God has given me without boasting about my own abilities? Am I consciously aware that only God controls the future? I'm going to Texas Tech, or I'm going to Texas A&M, I'm going to the University of Texas, or I'm going to Cisco College, or I'm going to Weatherford College, or I'm going to Tarleton College, but are you doing it under the sovereign rule of God? Am I acknowledging that life is frail and I should spend all my energy? I should not spend all my energies just getting more and bigger and better at the expense of the most important things in my life, like my family and my relationship with God. Do I have an attitude of submission to God? Have I really given my life, my career, my whole future over to God, and am I willing to accept whatever His sovereign will does, whether good or bad, whether big or small, whether rich or poor? And we're like Paul, who says, I've known what it is to be abundantly provided for, and I know how to live on meager means. I know what it is to be wealthy. I know what it is to be poor. Now, let me encourage you to dream big dreams. Make big plans. But not without God. Not without God. God wants to bless you. He wants to use you as His instrument, whether in poverty or in wealth. He knows the future. We don't. He's in control. We're not. But only we can decide to submit our life and our plans to God. And we must, for His glory. Will you say to God, Lord, I submit my whole future to You. If You choose to bless me as Your servant, with financial success, with good health, with a healthy family and all is well, that's wonderful. But whatever may befall me, I say with the hymnist, He does all things well. He does all things well. Come now, you who say, I'm going to go to certain such a place, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Without God? Without God? Don't forget those 9 powerful men we started with. Use them as an example to drive you back to the cross of Christ in humility, submission to His sovereign will. Perhaps right now, in the midst of what you're doing, in your life right now, you need to regroup. You need to repent. Return to God. Things are out of control, perhaps. Life feels like it's running over you. Will you stop? Just stop. And submit your life to God. Humble yourself before God. Think through your plans. And include Him in everything, in every area of your life. And then walk in the truth. He said, to boast about what you can do is lying against the truth. In previous verses. What is it? What is it? You know, these desires that we have are not something that are bad, except if we leave God out of it. Oh, we boast. My, oh, my, oh, my, we boast. And God says, okay. You go ahead, go your way. And as your father, as a gentleman, I'll back away and let you have your way. And then when you fall, and you're all cut up and bruised, rejected and disappointed, and you look back to me, I'll be there. I'll pick you up. I'll dust you off, clean you up, heal your wounds, and then we can go at it again. Is that where you are today? Let's bow. Father, I'm so glad You're in control. I'm so glad that You are God and we're not. I'm so glad that You have a plan for us. And it's not hidden in obscurity. It's not something that cannot be found. Lord, I pray for every man, woman, teenager, every grandparent, every mom and dad, every child, that You'll find in us a people, persons, who are careful to live our lives under the sovereign rule of our King. Lord Jesus, You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are our Savior, our Redeemer. You know us better than we know ourselves. So, Lord, we bow before You. and submit our plans, our lives to you. Submit this church to you. Our families. All of our lives. Every aspect of it to you. Lord, I pray for that man or that woman or that young person today who has not a clue what it means to know you. But that you are pressing them right now. You're putting a heaviness on their spirit to yield their lives to the sovereign rule of the God who created them. That you, by your Holy Spirit, are drawing them to yourself, Lord, right now. That I pray for them, Lord. And I pray, God, that they will submit to you, that they will repent of their sin, their wrong way, going the wrong way, and by faith receive salvation in Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you will put them on the journey of walking in your will and under your sovereign rule, so that they might have the life that you created them to have, abundant life and eternal life. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.